Good evening and a very warm welcome to Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. This evening we want to welcome you all in the Saviour's name. Thank you for tuning in to our gospel broadcast this evening. We want to start in a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord. So I would encourage you, please, pray with us and pray for us this evening as we come around the gospel. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence this evening, very conscious just of how much we need thee. And Lord, we come to thee this evening, not through anything that there is of us, but Lord, we thank thee tonight that we come on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ. We thank the Lord tonight for the one who died for us, the one who lives for us. We thank the Lord tonight for the one who prays for us. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening for that time when in the hearts of each one of thy redeemed, you called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Lord, we thank thee tonight for the glorious gospel. We thank the Lord tonight that it is still the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as the gospel is brought tonight, as thy word is opened, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak. Pray, Lord, for the word of testimony. Bless our own Lord as we have come. Lord, we pray that nothing would be seen of man tonight, but Lord, all would be seen of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, glorify thy great name. Take to thyself all the glory. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just before we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, we're glad to have our brother Aaron Noble with us this evening. We're going to ask Aaron to come and share with us his testimony of how the Lord saved him. Lord bless you.
Good evening, folks. I trust you're all keeping well. Just want to thank Brother Garth Wilson for the opportunity it is to come and share my testimony of God's wonderful, sovereign, saving grace. And just thank my brother Andrew Matthews, who has come with me in the car for a bit of fellowship up and down. And my name's Aaron Noble, as Brother Garth Wilson has said. I grew up in Bonbridge in the County Down. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, though I grew up in a home where I was told right from wrong. It was a loving home, and I was well looked after, and I can't fault my parents for my upbringing. I was sent to Sunday school as a young lad to Ballydown Presbyterian Church, just outside Bonbridge, though I want to say from the outset, I wasn't a Christian, because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like me driving a Golf doesn't make me a Golf. The Lord Jesus Christ says clearly in his word when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the verse 3 and the verse 7, he made it clear about the new birth, about ye must be born again. Without the new birth, nobody will ever enter heaven. And as I say, I went to Sunday school and I enjoyed it and it was good. And my granny Elias would have been a great person in my life at a young age, and hindsight's a great thing, but I know now that God used my granny Elias to plant the gospel seed at my heart at a young age. And I spent many a weekend with her after primary school. I went up on a Friday, came home on a Sunday. I didn't want to go home because I loved it that much. Not that my parents were bad to me or anything. I just loved my granny Elias because she was just a real godly woman and a great influence. And the brethren would have came out from Newry and would have done gospel meetings. And the late Reverend Ian Paisley preached up there one time as well when my mum was young. And he scared the life out of them, but he told them the truth. So that was all good because the Reverend Ian Paisley just said it like it was. And God bless him. We need more men like that there, because there's too much wishy-washy stuff in the church at the minute, and we just need the word of God preached as it is, black and white, and no adding or taking away. So my childhood memories of my granny Les was fantastic. And I went to Bonbridge Baptist on a Friday night, the youth club. I went to a Presbyterian church in Bonbridge on a Saturday night, to a youth club. But once again, I'll be honest, folks, I was only there for the sweets and the football. I had no interest whatsoever in being a Christian. And then, as I started to go through my teenage years and things I got there, around the age of 14, I started to hear about what my family had went through at the hands of the Provisional IRA. Because my family, actually, the Noble family, they came from Castle Shane in County Monaghan. And my great-granddad was a Bee Special man, and he had to leave his home because the Provisional IRA were going to kill him. So he moved the family to Bessbrook, and then he died. I don't know what way he stood with the Lord. I don't know on the Noble side who was saved or who wasn't. I just don't know, so I can't comment on that. But he died, and then my grandad Noble was a policeman as well. He was actually in Israel when Israel became a nation again, and he was in Korea, and then he came home and he joined the Royal Ulster Constabulary, and he was based up in Londonderry, and then he moved back down to Bessbrook, where my dad was a young boy. And the same thing happened to my granda Noble as happened to my great granda. The Provisional IRA were going to kill him because he was a policeman as well. And I started to hear a lot of this, folks, at around 14. And I started to get very bitter because my dad was 16 years of age when 12 paratroopers and 2 RUC detectives called at the door and said to my granda Desmond Noble, "You have to go now, Desi. It's not tomorrow or next week," because they actually had information through an informant that there was a hit team ready to come and shoot my granda Noble dead in his home. So my granda moved the family then to Bonbridge. So that's where I said at the start, I'm from Bonbridge. I grew up in Bonbridge. And my dad was in the RUC as well, served 31 years. He retired under Patton, 2003. So I started to hear all this, and I had a lot of bitterness, and I just wanted, to be honest, say it like it is, I wanted blood. I wanted revenge for what my family had went through. And I know that's wrong, and I'll just say once again on camera, I denounce that life of terror and violence, because God's very clear in his word. In Romans chapter 12, the verses 17 to 21, the word of God reads, "Recompense to no man evil for good for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So I know God will judge all those that do wrong, and it's going to be a lot worse for you, friend, if you're watching this and you die without Christ in your sin, because God will judge you and you will spend a lost eternity in a lake of fire forever. And those men that put my family through a lot of things, God will judge them. And friend, if you're watching this and tuning in, God commands you to repent from your sin, which means you need to do a complete U-turn. You need to forsake your sin and you need to leave it behind. And you need to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. For without the shedding of his precious blood, friend, there can never be any forgiveness for your sin. That's the only remedy that can make your sin blotted out before a holy God. That precious red ruby blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary. And as it says up there, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I joined a local flute band, and that was my gateway into the loyalist paramilitary scene. And the bitterness, etc., just started to get more and more and more and more. And this resulted then with getting in trouble with the police and arrested and, excuse me, folks, convicted in a court of law a number of times. Then I had to serve 3 months in Her Majesty's prison at the start of 2010. I had started to drink and take drugs at the age of 16. I also had started to watch pornography and was a serial fornicator. I don't say that, by the way, to my glory. I say that to my shame. But the reason I say that is because there's nobody that's too good that doesn't need to be saved. And there's nobody that's too bad that God can't save. Maybe you're watching this and you're struggling with those things. Well, if God can save me and change my life, he can. What he's done for me, friend, he can do for you. If you repent and you acknowledge before him that you're a sinner, he will pardon you and he will forgive you and he will make you his own. And his precious blood will cleanse you from all your sin. So I was travelling all around the world. I tried all the broken cisterns of the world. My sin was taking me to Thailand, Amsterdam, all around the place. And that's the thing about sin, friend. Sin will always take you further than what you want to go. It'll cost you more than what you want to pay, and it'll keep you there longer than what you want to stay. Just let me get another wee drink. So, we're all sinners. God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So, my sin was just taking me all over the place, and it was no good at all. And when the conviction started, would have been around 2010, when I was in prison. I remember the first night in prison, the cell door closed, and I'll be honest, folks, I thought I was a big hard man, and I wept like a baby. And I always believed there was a God. I didn't believe in God because I wasn't saved, but I believed there was a God. I didn't believe we came from monkeys and fish and all this other rubbish that's propagated today. That's just rubbish, foolishness. Because our conscience tells us there's a God. No one can say that there's no God. The fool has said in his heart there's no God, because the conscience will either excuse you or accuse you. And throughout this whole time, my conscience was accusing me. I knew the life that I was leading was wrong. But hindsight's a great thing. I didn't know what I'm going to tell you now was the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Because you have to be convicted before you're converted. There has to be repentance before there's salvation. And it's only the Spirit of God that can do that. I can stand up here and preach all night, and his brother Gareth Wilson will come. He can preach all night. But it's the Spirit of God that has to regenerate and bring forth new life. So when I was in prison, I started to cry like a baby, and I just remember saying, God, I don't know how someone like me has ended up in here, but please help me get through this. Amen. And God did help me get through it, but I met a couple of guys inside who were big into drugs, and I made arrangements whenever I got out of prison that I wanted to get in with these guys and wanted to buy large amounts of drugs. And there was a lot of money to be made, but that's the thing, folks. It's easy money, but I was always looking over my shoulder. And it wasn't too long then before the police were at my parents' house raiding it. And I was being stopped when I was out and about in the car and being searched. Around 2012, I started to play church league football, which I know now was part of God's sovereign plan in drawing me to himself. There's a guy, Danny Roberts, he was here not that long ago testifying. Him and a guy, Neville Gibson, who went to Drumore High with me, they started to bring me along to the church league football, and I started to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brought back memories of when I was a kid and hearing the Bible stories. And as I say, hindsight's a great thing. I didn't know that this was all part of God drawing me to himself, and he was going to save me then later on. But it was another link in the chain. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse number 6, the word of God reads, I have planted, which I believe God used my granny to plant the gospel seed. Apollos watered, which I believe Danny Roberts and Neville Gibson were used by God to water. But then it was God who brought forth the increase. And my life was spiraling out of control, folks. But praise God that he arrested me on Sunday, the 6th of April, 2014. And he saved me. And he opened my eyes. And I have never, ever looked back since. And the weekend that I got saved, that God saved me, on the Saturday morning, I was getting ready to go to play football. And next thing, I seen the police come to raid the house again. Then that was, I got in trouble. I had a wee bit of dope that I was going to smoke that night, so obviously that was confiscated. I got in trouble for that. That was all before I was saved. And then on the Saturday night, I went out drinking, and I just knew within I shouldn't be going out drinking because it's going to end in carnage. I got into a fight, and it was just mayhem. It was a mad weekend. And then on that Sunday, I just remember being in my bedroom at my parents' house, and I knew that I was going to hell if I had died in my sin. I knew Christ had came, he had died for sinners, he was buried, he rose victorious on the third day from the grave. I knew his precious blood could cleanse me from all my sin. I had to repent. I knew all that there. And I just remember, folks, I'll never forget this. I just got down on my hands and knees in my bedroom, and I said, God, my life's a mess. I don't even know why I'm living. What's the point in me even being here? And I says, Lord, and he wasn't my Lord, but these are the words that I said. The Spirit of God helped me to say these words. It wasn't off me, but I says, Lord, I know what you're doing by putting those two guys into my life, Donnie Roberts and Neville Gibson. But if you tell me that you want me to follow you, Lord, I will. And then I just says, God, please save me. Amen. And excuse me, folks, there was no bolt of lightning. Now, when I tell you how God saved me, there might be some men who would agree to disagree, so that's okay. We can agree to disagree, but nothing, there was no thunderbolt of lightning, there was no magic, if you want to call it that, but I fell asleep, and I was sober. I wasn't high on anything. I was sober as a judge. I wasn't under the influence of anything. I knew what was going on. I remember falling asleep that night, and I can never deny this, and I believe in the supernatural God. I don't believe in a lot of things that's going on in some of these Pentecostal charismatic churches today. It's gibberish and all. I believe it's self-induced syllables, and it's not off God. It's just people trying to make themselves look more spiritual. But I believe in the supernatural God of the Bible. And I remember having a dream as clear as day. My parents used to have a holiday home up in Portrush, where we went many's the summer and all. And White Rocks Beach would have been a favourite place where I would have went to. And I remember having a dream, and it was just like my life was played out like a DVD, just watching a DVD. And from I was born, I was walking along this beach, and it was the scenery was lovely. It was just like a summer's day. The birds were flying, blue skies, real sunny. And I never knew anything about footprints in the sand after I got saved. And I just want to say, too, I never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, or I never seen an angel. But I seen the two sets of footprints it talks about in Footprints of the Sand. The scenery was lovely. God played my life out like watching a DVD. And I seen all the times when I was young, my granny going to stay with her, going to the gospel meetings and all the good things. And then from 16 to 26, the scenery changed, and it was just like it is outside, just dark. No blue skies, no birds flying, no nothing. And I seen all the madness of getting into the bands, the paramilitaries, the drinking, the drugs, all the sexual immorality. It was so vivid, and it was all part of God's plan, as I say, to open my eyes, to know I was saved. But I just remember seeing the scenery all change, as I say, and all the madness. And then, as clear as day, I will never forget this, and I have these words wrote down. God didn't speak to me audibly as I'm speaking to you now, but within my conscience, God spoke the words, and it was clear. And the words were, Aaron, I have been watching you for a long time, and you're miserable. And if you continue to live the life you're living, it's misery forever. But I'm telling you now, Aaron, it's time to come and follow me. And all I can say, folks, as soon as I heard that, it was just, my eyes were opened, the deaf ears were unplugged. I got up the next day on Monday, the 7th of April, 2015. I acknowledged before my parents. I apologised for all the trouble I brought to the door. And my mum was crying and all when these drug raids were going on. And my dad was a policeman, and he never brought me up like that. It was just madness. But I apologised for all what I had done. And I remember my dad saying, I told them I was a Christian, and the police would never be at the door again. And they were never at my parents' door again. And they've never been at my door, and they won't be unless I'm a witness for something. I'm walking in the light now. I'm not in the darkness. God translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dearly beloved son. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I said to my parents, the police will never be back at the door. I'm sorry for all I've done. And my dad said a thing, and I remembered. He told me a lot of good things when I was young, but I never listened. But a lot of things have come back now, and he said, son, it wasn't me in the dock, it was you, and you had to learn the hard way. And I seen him tonight before I came out, and the last time I seen my dad, and I was wearing a suit, was when he was coming to the court with me for me to be sent down. And now, tonight, he was helping me fix my tie, because I can do a tie, folks, but my dad, being an ex-forces man, he's very good at doing it and making sure it looks good. So it's wonderful how God just flipped the whole thing around. But I remember him saying that there. And, you know, God has totally transformed my life from not even 7 years saved. I can stand here tonight and say that I am blood-bought, blood-washed, and I'm born of the Spirit of the living God. And to God be all the glory for great things he hath done. And it's only in his will that I am free. I didn't go searching for Jesus. Yes, I did on that night, whenever, but it was the Spirit of God that was drawing me. And I know this now in hindsight. If the Spirit of God hadn't been dealing with me and striving with me, I wouldn't have been saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't act first, no one would be saved, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. But I can stand here tonight and I can also say that I am clean from alcohol, drugs, pornography, the fornication. I got a love for prostitutes. That's how far my sin took me, as well as going out clubbing and getting women. It was just, all those things are gone, folks. I'm clean from them all. And my only addiction now is, and I say this reverently, is my Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has totally transformed my life. And then on the 22nd of February 2015, I was baptised in accordance to God's word. I met my wife Laura in April 2015. We were engaged in October of that year. We were married the following year on the 30th of June 2016. And for all the husbands that are here and are watching, you'll know that's when the spiritual warfare really begins. But no, I love my wife and I thank God for her. My wife was saved when she was 12 or 13 at a young age. So my wife is a great help to me, and it's great to have her. And we have two beautiful daughters. One's called Rachel. She was 3 on the 5th of January there this year. And we have Emma. She was born there. My wife actually took COVID and was in hospital for nearly a week. And the wee baby came at 34 weeks. She was very premature. Didn't know what was going to happen, because my wife was being watched by a midwife to make sure she was okay. And next thing, a cord was pulled because she was losing oxygen. And she was surrounded by a load of doctors and nurses. And they basically just says, the baby has to come now. You're very sick. And, you know, she had to sign a form. If the baby hadn't have pulled through, or Laura hadn't have pulled through, you know, it wouldn't have been the hospital's fault, and they had to sign a form. But I thank God that it was in his will that my wife and my baby daughter did pull through. And our two beautiful daughters and my wife, I have 3 princesses, as I say, and I'm outnumbered 3-1, but as always, keep the wife going. We'll just have to go again to get a son. Amen. She's not like that, by the way, when I'm saying she'll laugh, but she's a good girl. I really thank God for my wife, and I'm very blessed. And just as I finish off now, I just want to say, God has been very good to me, and I don't deserve any of it. None of us do who are saved. We deserve justice, though God has shown us mercy. And there's a wee verse in Psalm chapter 34, and the verse number 8. And this is a wee verse that I always remember, and it just sums up about God's goodness. And the word of God reads in Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And as I say, folks, as I stand here, the Christian life is not all sunshine, lollipops and rainbows, though the Lord Jesus Christ never said it would be. And anyone who's watching this and is saved, you'll know that. It's tough, and living for God is not easy, but it's rewarding. And I wouldn't trade my Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for anything that Satan ever gave me when I was in the world and off the world, because my Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always enough for me. And there's a wee hymn that was sung there recently when I was at a prayer meeting. And just remember, my dearly beloved brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has always been on the throne, and God will always remember his own. And at his appointed time, he will come or call us home to glory. And what a day that will be, when our Jesus we shall see, when we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, when he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And that's all I want to say now, folks. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.
I want to thank Aaron this evening for coming and sharing with us his testimony, the change that the Lord does bring, and the gospel is real tonight. The Lord makes a change. The Lord makes a real change, dramatic change, in the hearts and lives of those that he saves. And our prayer tonight is, if you're listening without Christ, perhaps you've tuned in, you know Aaron, perhaps you're just tuning in, you're not tuning in by chance, you're tuning in the providence of God, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then our prayer is that you, before this broadcast would close, that even tonight you'd call upon the Lord. I want to thank Aaron this evening for coming and sharing with us his testimony. Just before we come to the Word of God and the Gospel this evening, can I again welcome all those who are with us this evening. Thank you for being with us tonight, and it's good to see so many tuning in through the various social media platforms. Do remember, on Tuesday night we have our Explorers Club at 7 o'clock, then on Tuesday as well, 8:15, we have our congregational time of prayer. Thursday night our discipleship course continues, and we are continuing looking at the subject of defending our faith, and this Thursday evening we're going to look at the subject of the core of our faith, and what our faith really is. And so we'll look at that, God willing, on Thursday evening. Friday night, our youth fellowship will be meeting, and please do remember that. Then we have our services, as normal, broadcast next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord, 11:30 and 6:30. We want, as a congregation, to express sympathy again to our dear sister, Mrs. Elsie Jess, on the death of Elsie's brother-in-law, Sammy Lewis, a lovely man of God that I had the privilege to meet on a number of occasions, who went home to be with the Lord on Friday evening. And to Elsie and to her sister and to all of the family, we commend them to your prayers and to the God of all comfort. I want you to turn with me in the Word of God this evening as we come to the Gospel. And I ask you please to stay with us now for the remaining moments of our broadcast tonight. We're turning to the book of Numbers, the Old Testament, and to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to read from the verse 29. Numbers chapter 10, the verse 29, as we come to the Gospel for this evening. And I want you to listen. I know you've listened well to the testimony, and I appreciate that. Aaron appreciates that. But I want you to listen to the Word of God now as we come to the Gospel this evening. Let's listen to what God has to say, and let's listen to what he has to say through his Word. Numbers chapter 10 and the verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And if it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord will do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless these few verses of his Word. There's a little phrase in verse 29. As we come to the Gospel this evening, I want us to consider. Here is Moses, and he says unto Hobab, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. I want to speak this evening for just a few moments on the subject of the most loving proposal ever. The most loving proposal ever. Can we just bow again in a word of prayer and ask for his help? Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for help given. We thank the Lord for the testimony. We thank the Lord for a life changed and transformed by the gospel of saving grace. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, Lord, what you've done for Aaron, Lord, you'll do for others. Lord, those listening perhaps tonight, Lord, in the deadness of their sin, see no hope in this world. Oh God, we pray that tonight their eyes might be opened. Lord, that by free and sovereign grace, Lord, you would arrest them, stop them on their mad career to a lost eternity. And Lord, that this night you would save them. Lord, do thy work. Give us help now to preach. We pray, Lord, that you'll just take away, Lord, all the fear And Lord, just give us perfect liberty. And Heavenly Father, we pray that through the stumbling words of this preacher, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak. Empty us of self, we pray, and fill us, Lord, with thyself. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and fill us with power, power to preach and power to hear. Answer prayer. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. So the 14th of February, for a lot of people, it's just another day in the calendar to live through. But there are those romantics out there, and 14th of February is all about love, all about showing love and all about displaying love. It is, of course, Valentine's Day. But Valentine's Day is one of those days where men normally take the opportunity, pluck up the courage, to ask their girlfriends to marry them. It's a day to express and to show their undying love, and their desire to spend the rest of their lives together. So on Valentine's Day, many proposals are made. This evening, as we come to the gospel, I want us to think of the most loving proposal. I want us to think of another proposal, not a proposal for marriage, but a proposal for salvation. As we look at the words of verse 29, especially this evening, I want you to see here the most loving proposal ever. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. The children of Israel at this stage had been encamped at Mount Sinai now for some months. But now was the time for them to move on. You see, they weren't staying there. They were moving on to another place. They were moving on to that place that was flowing with milk and honey. They were going to Canaan. Mount Sinai was not their final destination. It was not their inheritance. They were going to a far better place. But you see, as they packed up their belongings that day, and as they packed up their tents and packed up their possessions and they continued on their journey, we are given by the Holy Spirit of God a wonderful opportunity to listen in to a conversation, to eavesdrop on a discussion that took place between Moses, the servant of God, the man who was called of God, appointed by God to lead the children out of Israel and lead them to the promised land, between Moses and Hobab. Because the people now are making their way to Canaan, Moses says to Hobab, he says, you come with us. You journey with us. Join with us as we go to this better land. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You see, Moses didn't want Hobab to live in the desolation of the wilderness. He had an interest in this man. He didn't want to leave him behind. And so he says, come now with us. And you know, tonight in the gospel, we say to you, we implore those who are unsaved, who are listening tonight, we echo the words of Moses. We implore you, come now with us. Come and start for heaven tonight. Come and be saved. Come and experience that new life that you've already heard of tonight. Because the life that you're living right now is no life at all. As we think of this loving proposal, I want you to see some things with me about this. I want you to see, first of all, that there is a genuine invitation. A genuine invitation. What Moses says to Hobab is very interesting. It's very loving. It's genuine. Moses was inviting Hobab to come with him as they made their way to the land of promise. And you see, folks, tonight, I believe in the gospel that it is totally right to call sinners to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that God has appointed a people to be saved. God has appointed a people ordained to eternal life, but I don't know who they are. And so it is my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to implore sinners to leave their sin, to repent of their sin, and to come by faith to Jesus Christ. That's what Moses was doing. As we think of this invitation, it reflected a concern. You see, Moses didn't want to leave Hobab there in the wilderness. He didn't want to leave him there. He had a concern. He was a member of his own family. And he wanted nothing but the best for him. And you know, of course, we want nothing but the best for our families. As fathers, we want nothing but the best for our wives and for our children. But you know, far more than any temporal, material desire that we may have for them, our desires must first of all be spiritual. Because they've a soul to be saved. Hobab had a soul that needed to be saved, a soul that wasn't right with God, as we'll see. He was a man who had a concern for his family, who were outside the fold of God, outside the great covenant of grace. Oh yes, we all want to see our families doing well. We all want to see our families making progress, but the chief concern, more than anything else, must be to see our families saved by the grace of God. You see, Moses and Hobab were both on a journey. They were both traveling. But the thing is, they were traveling in different directions. They were going different ways. Moses, you see, and the children of Israel were headed toward that land of promise, the land of Canaan, typifying, as it is in the Scriptures, heaven, the glories of heaven itself. And Moses was heading towards there. And we know, of course, he didn't actually reach it. The Lord took him home before that. Hobab was going the other way. And let me say in love to your soul tonight, each one who's listening to this broadcast, you are on one of two ways. You're all on a journey. I'm on a journey. Thank God I'm on a journey to glory. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because of anything I have done, but all of what Christ has done for me. And I'm journeying to heaven tonight. But I know there are those who are watching, tuning in this evening, and you're not ready for heaven. The reality is you're on a journey to a lost destination. The awful flames and fires of hell, that's all you have to look forward to. Oh, I know tonight that the devil would paint up a wonderful picture of sin. He would tell you what a wonderful life you're having. Let me be honest with you this evening. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the best life you will ever have. Because in eternity, in a lost eternity in hell, you will be tormented. You will be judged for your sin for all eternity. We're all on a journey. We're all headed one of two ways, either to heaven to glory or to hell in a lost eternity. It revealed a concern. And tonight we have a concern for your soul. That you would turn around on that broad road that you're on right now. That the Lord would stop you in his tracks and right at this very moment he would save your soul and make you ready for heaven. It reflected a concern. It revealed a condition. You see, this invitation, this proposal that Moses extended to Hobab, it revealed certain things about Hobab. You read there in verse 29 that he was a Midianite. That means he was outside of the fold and the family of God and the people of God. He was not going to the land of promise. He was not on his way to glory. Rather, he was wasting his life in sin. In the wilderness of sin, he was going in the wrong direction. Sinner, tonight, that's your condition. I say in love to your soul tonight, but I also must be faithful and obedient to the Word of God, that you're on the wrong way. Scriptures tell us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Maybe you say to me, Garth, tonight, listen, the way I'm going is fine for me. You go your way. I'll go my way. Listen, I have a concern for your soul tonight because you're on the wrong way. You're journeying to a place of utter damnation, of awful desperation. You see, Hobab had no settled place to live. He had no abiding place. And as we read through even these few verses here, we see that he was just wandering about, aimless in this world. Go out onto the streets around our church tonight. Countless hundreds and thousands just wandering aimless. No desire, no interest. Oh, sinner, tonight, that you might be wakened up, that you might flee from the wrath to come. Tonight, you have no purpose, you have no direction in your life. Just as Hobab was, he didn't know where he was going. And the sad thing is, he really didn't concern himself about it. And there's not just a picture of the sinner searching, seeking for something. And perhaps tonight, as we've heard in the testimony, perhaps tonight you've tried the broken cisterns of this world and you've tried the things of this world and it hasn't brought you any satisfaction. Because listen, as has already been quoted tonight, sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And sin will cause you to stay far longer than you wanted to stay. Tonight, flee from the wrath of God. We say tonight in the words of the Apostle Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I know sometimes we can be accused and are accused when we preach the gospel and the whole counsel of God that we're trying to scare people. Listen, folks, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I just want to be honest with you. There's a God of love, thank God for that. But there's a God of wrath and a God of justice. We deserve his wrath. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his love. We deserve his wrath, but God in the person of Jesus Christ sent his Son into this world. Even as we were thinking on Thursday evening past, sent his Son into this world. He perfectly kept the law of God in his life and in his death. He kept and paid the penalty for that broken law. And tonight, Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus Christ is your only hope tonight. You need to run to him this evening. And you need to get to him tonight. There is a genuine concern here. But I want you to see here as well that there's a glorious destination. I want you to follow the train of thought here. He issues the invitation. He says, come thou with us. We will do thee good. Where were they going? Well, as we've already made mention of, on to that place. Verse 29, we are journeying on to the place of which the Lord said. Thank God tonight, all the redeemed of the Lord, we know where we're going. We know where our destination is, and it's not in this world. Thank God it's in glory. Not because we're good, not because we're any better than anybody else, but because of that time in our lives when by free grace we were arrested and the grace of God saved us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us, and we're ready for heaven. We know where we're going. As a pastor, as a minister, sadly, many times you have the opportunity to sit at the bedside of those who are passing out into eternity. Those who are breathing their last. What a wonderful thing it is to sit at the bedside of a child of God who knows where they're going. And dear men, dear women have grabbed me by the hand, knowing that their life is ebbing away, and they've said, I know where I'm going. What a blessed way to go into eternity. Sinner, this evening, you have no assurance of heaven. You cannot be sure of heaven because you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. And tonight you just hope to get there. But sadly, tonight, so many tell us that all are going to heaven. You go to funerals and everybody's going to heaven. No, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But I want to say more than that. It's a real place. We're not talking about some Alice in Wonderland place. It's a real place. Look at verse 29. They said, we are journeying onto the place. It was a definite place. They knew where we were going. Whenever we studied the last chapters of the Revelation last summer, what a wonderful study it is. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord open our eyes to see a little, just a little, of what heaven is like. Many things we'll not know about heaven until we get there, but we know we're going there. Listen, do you know you're ready for heaven? We urge you tonight in Jesus' name, turn around. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Heaven is a real place. Heaven's a beautiful place. The writer says we speak of the land of the blessed. Oh, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We'll not know until we get there. And when someone has passed away, and they're saved, they're ready, I've often just wondered what it must be like is to close your eyes in death in this life. Open them in God's heaven. What must that be like? These people knew where they were going. They were going to a certain place. Notice the promise of this place as well, of which the Lord said, why am I depending on heaven tonight? Why am I sure of heaven? Because I'm good? No, nothing good in me. Not one thing good in me. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. I am sure of heaven tonight because of the Word of God. Because the Lord has said, even speaking to His own disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord tonight is in glory. When He rose triumphantly over sin, death, and hell on the third day and ascended back there on the day just before Pentecost, all those days before Pentecost, He wasn't just going to the clouds. He was going to a real place. He entered into heaven, and we who are redeemed tonight, we shall enter heaven too, not because of us, but all because of Him. Moses spoke of certainty with this place. Certainty, the place called heaven. But I must also tell you tonight that there's also another place, another destination. A place so vividly described for us in Luke chapter 16. The place called hell, of eternal torments. A place for all those who have rejected and refused Jesus Christ. A place for all those who thought they were good enough. A place for all those who thought that the religion or a church or a creed or confession or baptism was going to be enough. But you see, it's not of our works. Not of our works. We could never work enough to get us into heaven. It's all of His work, Christ's work on the cross. Because for those who are in heaven, for we who are ready for heaven, our sin was judged in Christ. Thank God for that. And the judgment which was ours was placed in Christ. And He paid it in full. But for all those who reject Christ, you will be judged in your own body in that lost eternity for all eternity. What are you depending on tonight for heaven? If it's a church, maybe even this church, I tell you it will not be enough. Maybe a creed. Maybe a confession. Maybe it's your moral life. You're a good neighbor. You do your best. You're upright. Listen, it will never be enough. Christ and only Christ. He says, I am the way. You see, Christ is not just one of a number of ways. People will tell us that. You do outreach, people will say, well, you believe that and I believe this and we'll all get there in the end. No, my Bible tells me there's only one way to heaven and it's through Christ. My Bible also tells me of another place. The place of the lost for all those who reject Christ. Moses spoke here of a glorious destination. He said to Hobab, come, join with us. Start for this glorious place. Heaven. The splendors of heaven are more than our mortal minds can understand. A little girl one night standing, looking into the heavens, it was a starry night. It wasn't a cloud in the sky. And she looked up to the heavens and said to her daddy, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the other side of heaven be like? Let me ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you saved? Are you sure of heaven tonight? There was a genuine invitation. There was a glorious destination. But as we close, I want you to see that there was a grim rejection. Look at verse 30. Hobab said unto Moses, he said unto him, I will not go. I will not. The invitation had been clearly laid out. Moses spoke of all the blessings of that place that they were journeying to. But Hobab's response was so sad. He said, I will not go. But I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. You see, the problem was he had got his roots far too deep into the world, and the hindrances of the world and the hindrances of the family kept him back. I wonder tonight, is there maybe someone in your family that's keeping you back from giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ? And you would fear if you were to get saved, you know that things would have to change, and you're not prepared for that. And so tonight you say with Hobab, I will not go. And you reject the gospel. Oh, listen tonight. Don't let the hindrances get in your way of coming to Christ. Because remember, each one of us will stand before God on the day of judgment to give an account for our own lives. You'll not give an account for your neighbor or your friend or your wife or your husband. You'll give an account for your own life. What have you done with Christ? How do you stand before Christ tonight? That's all that matters. This invitation was pressing. This invitation was urgent. You see, they were moving on. There was only a certain time. And listen tonight, sinner, you've only got a certain time. What's that time? It's now. Now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only time you have is now. Therefore, come now to Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You see, this demanded a decision. Tonight, you will either receive Christ, repent of your sin, acknowledge that before God you're a sinner, you've been born in sin, acknowledge that that sin is grievous in the sight of a holy God, turn your back on it and plead for God's forgiveness, and He will forgive, He will cleanse. or you will reject, and you will say like Hobab, I will not go. God forbid that any should say such a thing tonight. God forbid that you should go to hell having heard the gospel. What a sad, sad reality tonight for you to reject Jesus Christ, for you to reject your only way for salvation, for you to reject your only hope, for you to reject Jesus Christ. What a sad, sad state of affairs. Oh, that tonight you would not reject Him, but rather you would receive Him. You turn from your sin. Give your heart, life over to Jesus Christ. God, by His Holy Spirit tonight, would so awaken you and take you out of the deadness of the sin that you're in. Open your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Come thou with us, we will do thee good. Listen, salvation will always do you good. Christ will always do you good. Oh, it doesn't mean that your life's going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy in the garden if you were to get saved tonight. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, you're not going to have worries. Listen, they'll come. But when the day of trouble comes, you'll know that you've Christ, and you know He'll be with you. He'll bring you through, and one day He'll bring you safe to glory. Come thou with us. We will do you good. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you leave your sin where you are, sitting in your own home? Will you confess your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ? Don't reject Him tonight. Don't reject Him anymore. While He is calling in mercy, come, and come now. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Let's bow in prayer.